1 Corinthians. Just so you guys know, when you go over there and take a bite of Judy's delicious pastries, don't inhale through your throat like after you bite. Don't bite and inhale. It's really good.
Most of us chew it. That's
you know, lesson learned. Lesson learned.
Levi and I said we're going to go over to Julie's after church. Our Julie's.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great recipe. I got a piece like kind of this stuff right there.
Oh,
so I'm not sick. I just. It's just right there. Which that's not a bad thing. That's a good flavor to have.
Right.
Yeah.
You can savor it while you're cooking.
Right. Yep. All right. John, will you pray for us, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day that you've given us to be here and to fellowship and to share your word, Father. We just ask again that you allow us to hear the things that you would like us to learn today. And Father, give us hearts to want to apply those things and put them into action in our own lives. Father, we're so thankful for our church and our church family here, and we just give all our praise and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. I almost made it Tuesday without any evidence of Jimmy John's in my car. So I took the wrapper I had and threw it away, but I forgot the bag it came in. So Andrea drove the car to work. It's like, hey, who got you Jimmy John's? I'm like, how did you know about that? Who called you? Who told you? There's a bag right here. Like, oh, Joe and Lindsay did. So, very good.
This is really good.
What's that?
That's just where we got the bread.
Got the bread from there. Gotcha.
Everything else was hand assembled.
Put your mind at ease.
I was at Jimmy Joe's.
Okay, yeah. My first, you know, my first index, John did it. All right, so today we're going to look at, I might need this, but it might have been a sign that was on my podium there. We're going to look at the doctrine of unity. Now, how many of you have thought to yourself that unity is a doctrine? Unity is a doctrine. Anybody? Kind of? Yeah? Like, okay, so let's maybe choose some different language or verbiage. The doctrine that you're thinking of, what would you have called it? Or what do you call it?
Fellowship.
Doctrine of fellowship.
Church body.
Okay, what else? And those are all good. What else?
Is there a difference between the church body and like the kingdom of Christ?
Okay. Kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God is usually more spiritual focused, like heavenly.
It could be a doctrine of peace.
Doctrine of peace.
It can also be looked at within churches as a social science.
Yep. Right. But as a doctrine.
Right.
Right. As a doctrine.
He uses a doctrine.
Yeah.
You mentioned it, I'm remembering scripture that does tell us to be in a
mm-hmm. Right. And what we're going to find out is it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And I'm going again systematically, chronologically. The first place we see it is in 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and I'm not sure I'm actually going to read, because it takes up 3.5 chapters or 4.5 chapters, but we'll read a little bit of them. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll just start down in chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, the doctrine of unity. We'll write that down, why not? Doctrine of unity. It's massive. It's big. So we see here in verse 10, now I ask you, brothers, this is Paul talking to the body at Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that's what he's wanting, right? So there's a problem, there's divisions. He's going to go to the divisions, but that's what he's wanting it to be like. I'm telling you what I want you to do. Now I'm going to explain to you what I'm noticing, what I'm hearing that's been reported to me. Okay? All right. Moving on down here, it tells us, verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this is what I mean. Every one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now, when we went through 1 Corinthians, we spent a lot of time on this, but now we're going to look at it from a doctrine perspective, and we'll start cross-referencing to other books here in a little bit. But we see they're claiming to be of some form of leader. Now, during this time, again, at Corinth, that was nothing new. They enjoyed being under a certain school of thought, okay? Because that's where they find their identity. That's, I'm going to use a buzzword today, that's the group they feel safe in. They feel safe in that group, okay? So, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Lost my spot. None of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides them, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, so we see, first of all, there is the divisions being made from what group am I associated with, right? What group am I associated with? Now, what he's going to explain coming up is, where is that thought process coming from? Where is that coming from that you're bringing that in the body of Christ? What's leading to this, right? Now, again, these are immature young believers. He'll go into chapter 3 and explain that, right? And this is what young, immature believers do, okay? This is how they act, right? And this group are all adults. There are no children Sunday schools happening. These are all grown adults, right? So think about this. When someone gets saved, they have lived a certain way for several years, right? Several years, their thought process has been happening this way. Now, it's interesting because in like the 40s through maybe even the 70s, there was a lot of talk in churches about, man, when so-and-so got saved, they quit doing, and then they would say, they quit drinking, they quit this, they quit that. I say, praise the Lord, that's not natural in the first century church. In the first century church, most of them didn't quit the stuff that they were doing wrong. Interesting, isn't it? So, I'm not saying that didn't happen. I'm just saying, hey, praise the Lord, there was a time in America that God allowed it to happen. And I think that time is done with. Because when I see people saved, that doesn't go away right away. Okay, those are few and far between now. In the New Testament church, when people are getting saved, most of the time, they're not changing. Okay? They have to be taught these things, right? Okay? All right. So, we're going to look at now, he's going to switch it to wisdom. Okay? So they're allowing the world's wisdom, which there is wisdom of the world, but they're allowing the world's wisdom to influence the church to say, we are under this person, which isn't in and of itself bad, but it gets bad when we look at another group as wrong or bad, or we are better, or I'm of this, like it's some kind of title to where we put the other group down, right? So it's not bad to be under someone, because Paul's going to say, yeah, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. So I am the one you're going to follow, but you're going to follow me as I follow Christ, and as I'm following Christ, and if you follow me as I follow Christ, this would not be happening, or this is going to stop. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Who's unclear on that? No one? Okay. So we're going to go into some wisdom here, okay? So he says, verse 18, for those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolishness? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now we're going to kind of stop for a second. Now when he's saying the preaching is foolishness, it's only foolish to those who have a hard heart that don't want to believe. Because those that are open to it go, I accept. So it's not everyone who is unsaved is foolish to them. It's not every Jew who is unsaved is foolish to them. It's Jew, we're going to see here, it's Jew and Gentile. The Jew that doesn't want to accept the cross is looking for a sign. Okay? The Gentile who doesn't want to accept the preaching of Jesus is looking for wisdom. Okay? But to both Jew and Gentile, when they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit calls them to make a decision, they go, yes, and I accept. So it's not foolish to either group. The Jew isn't looking for a sign. They're saying yes. Because in Acts chapter 2, when it's 100% Jewish people getting saved, they're not saying, I'm looking for a sign. They're saying, whoa, what must we do to be saved? Mm-hmm. Make sense? So, you know, let's just, you know, not that you guys are thinking this, but to help us not think this, to everyone who hears the gospel and they receive it, it's not foolish to them. Okay? Those that are saved and believing in their salvation, it's not foolish to them either. Right? Okay. So he's saying, hey, well, then he starts putting down, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? So a scribe was a religious person, a religious Jew, who is always trying to talk people out of what they're hearing. Right? So when the truth is told, if you notice, even in the Gospels, right? When Jesus is speaking, can you imagine being a scribe arguing with God himself? Holy smokes. No, they thought they were, though, right? That's how hard their heart was. They thought they were winning.
I think we even tend to do that just in our daily lives when God calls us to do something, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, and we justify why we don't want to do it. We're doing the same thing, just to a lesser extent.
Right. Yeah, well said. Mm-hmm. So, where's the wise? Where's the Greek philosopher of your day? The one that can explain things away? And there's a lot of wisdom there. We do a lot of things today that were made up and discovered back then by unsaved philosophers. Okay? We do a lot. And it's not bad in and of itself. It's when I'm trying to explain away the foolishness of Jesus Christ. That's when it gets bad. Philosophy isn't bad. Okay? Anthropology isn't bad. It's when I'm using those to now discredit the gospel. A true scientist isn't going to explain away the gospel. A scientist will go, yeah, God does exist. Doesn't mean that pursuing things of matter is bad, right? Or explaining, again, the Bible doesn't explain dopamine, serotonin, all the happy chemicals. Doesn't talk about, you know, the biography or anatomy of the body a whole lot. But we do know that now, right? We do know that now, because we have x-rays, we have MRIs. Is that bad? No. It becomes bad when if I'm going to use that to say, what you're believing in is foolish. That's when they're like, okay, nope, not good. Am I making sense what I'm saying? Okay. So now we have wisdom here. I'm going to move on for sake of time. We see, moving on down, let's look at chapter 2. Verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Likewise, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things also we proclaim, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we who are spiritual judge all things, yet he himself is not judged by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So now we see they're not relying on the Holy Spirit. What causes division? These people not relying on the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Okay? When I rely on the Holy Spirit's wisdom, I also have patience. I don't yet know. but I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to tell me, right? And again, the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth of the gospel and its saving power to someone who is unsaved. So they go, I understand that, right? An unsaved person will acknowledge, I understand that, and I'm going to accept that. Does that make sense? Okay, now, once I'm saved, I now need to rely on the one who saved me, right? And not bail out and go to the world's wisdom. Yes, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit's in me. I get that, Paul. You taught us that. But I'm not wanting to wait. This has already been established. This leadership hierarchy, we've known since we were a child, it's working well for our area. Let's adopt that philosophy. And Paul's saying, no, not yet. Don't do that. We have a hierarchy with pastors and deacons and people, but not like that. Not like that. So they're not relying on the Holy Spirit. The last one we see here in chapter 3, in verse 1. Brothers, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to worldly. Your Bible might even say carnal. Even as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this day you were not able to endure it, nor are you able now. For you are still worldly, or carnal. Since there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not worldly and behaving as mere men? For while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not worldly? So we see here that immaturity, not growing in Christ's word, can lead to divisions. Right? Can lead to divisions. So accepting the world's philosophy, being a part of a group, causes divisions. When I use it to say we're better than you, or we know more than you, we see that, you know, relying on that wisdom, we see that not relying on the Holy Spirit's wisdom can cause divisions, because now I'm making decisions based on what I know, and not what the Holy Spirit needs to reveal to me. I see it can cause divisions when an immature believer acts out of immaturity, because they don't understand the Word of God, right? They don't understand God's truth. They haven't grown. I mean, there's a warning in Hebrews also, right? Tuesday night. Hebrew study, they were warned, hey, you guys need to move on to meat, because people who use milk are unskillful. An unskillful body has divisions. Why do you think unity is so important? In your own mind. And it's okay if it's not, if you can't really back it up with scripture. I just want to think in your mind, what do you think is so important about unity?
Well, we come together in agreement.
And what?
Well, it's just different things. The point is we're in agreement. And if we're believing in the truth, there's not going to be any... You know, that's dangerous following a preacher. If the preacher leaves, what's going to happen to those people that are following the ministry? So if we're in agreement together, that if that's unity and we're following Christ, in being in agreement.
What else? Jerry?
I think if Christ is the heart of the church, the head of the church, but the heart of our body, I think that unity is the blood, is the lifeblood. I think that it's either deep in your congregation and you're ministering to each other, or it's you've got a blockage. And at that blockage, you're going to have problems. So I would say it's what keeps us alive.
Keep us alive? Good. Johnny?
Okay. I feel like unity is being all together. Instead of one sticking, we can break. Where if all of us come together, we are there to support each other and give the love and light. That's why we have fellowship, you know, before and after church. And that's what I think.
That's good.
Good. Steve.
Yeah, a lot of people, you know, when they see division or arguing amongst Christians, it really turns them off also to what we believe, and they
Kim?
I think unity encourages, and the response to unity is growth.
To me, unity is inherently the opposite of disunity, which would allow gossiping and anger and maliciousness to enter our body. And we are called not to do that. So we have to be unified. We can't love each other if we're disagreeable with each other. And that's what God's calling us to do.
Anybody? Go ahead, Jim.
Kind of in the same line of what Jan was saying with growth, I think the word that comes to my mind when I hear unity is coordination. And when we're acting in accord and having the same mind, we're able to build each other up, and we're able to, like Jan was saying, grow, and then we're also able to edify those around us for the purposes of glorifying Christ.
Is there a feeling you get when you have that? Is there a feeling that comes with unity?
Peace.
What else?
Safety. You're safe.
Safe.
Content.
I think encouragement is a good one.
What else do you guys feel? I mean, you don't have to have more, but I mean, I'll give you time to.
I think there's kind of unity. There's kind of, when I'm thinking about growth, I think that you're not just satisfied just sitting in status quo. You have to grow. You have to keep growing. You have to keep digging deeper in God's word. You have to keep reaching out. You have to keep, it's a verb. It's an action.
I'm going to piggyback off of Sherry. I think safety will help promote growth.
Yes.
Let me show you something real quick. What kind of dangers is the church facing at this time?
Oh, I didn't hear the word.
Danger?
Danger.
We just say every kind of
danger. Every kind of danger. What isn't a danger?
Complacency.
Okay, physically.
Oh, physically.
Yeah. Or, yeah. Persecution, right? From who?
For who or from?
From.
The world and the devil.
Government? Yeah, Nero, right? Big time. Jews? Who else? Anything else? Yeah, government, Nero, Jews.
No, I was thinking more along the lines of like misinformation.
Somebody reach back and
grab someone and say, no, come up from this way.
Right. This is the Bible. When we're together, we have all these dangers out here. Unity, it's when we're unified, it produces an environment that wants to help people through what they're struggling with, through their sin, and not tell them where they're wrong and condemn them. Unity provides a safe environment to where people are coming in, I'm safe. A homosexual is going to sit there, and they're safe as safe can be. They need help with that. They need to come to an area where they can be helped to see, not just that that's wrong, right? But how to grow, how to fix that, right? The problem is that they're homosexual as a believer in Christ. What are they feeling? What makes them feel safe in that homosexuality? What makes them feel safe in that sin? Acceptance, value, love, right? That's what happens in here. When I'm in a safe environment, I feel value. I feel significant. I feel like I have meaning. I have purpose. These are words that are subconscious in our mind, but we don't come out and say them. Right? That's just what's happening. So when someone is in a sin, Paul isn't saying, listen, you guys have blown it. Just quit while you're ahead and go back to doing what you were doing. He's helping them create an environment That's going to help them progress through their sin. Make sense what I'm saying? And one of their sins right now is they are having division. And that's leading to a lot more sin. He's got to figure out, how can I help them in the long term? Right? I need to establish unity so I can have an environment that when I tell them how to use their gifts, they understand why. Right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's kind of maybe a different perspective here. This people naturally do, even as a saved person, what they've been programmed to think is true. Right? So I have been in a school under this Greek philosopher for 20 years. Now I'm born again. But now that I'm here, I'm having a hard time kick what I've been programmed to think is true. Right? And so people and their different personalities and their different ways of doing things, maybe in their arrogance, we'll see that a lot in Corinth, in their arrogance are saying, I've done this for 30 years, I know what this needs to be set up in order. Paul's saying, yeah, but not that way. Not that way, right? That's the world's way. We can take things from the world, but not like that. That's not okay. It's causing divisions. We got to stop doing that, right? So he's helping them move through by just not saying stop. How? He's telling them what he wants them to do. He's showing them what the problem looks like. He's going to give some solutions to how to get out of that to move forward. But it's progressive, right? This stuff takes years to do. Not right away when someone gets saved. Not going to church for 10 days. Years. Why? Because we're having to renew their mind in Christ, right? Paul understands that. He knows. He learned for 14 years before he went on his first missionary journey. 14 years Paul staying still before he acts out his gift of going to the Gentiles. Think about that for a second. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So, we're taking time. So, we have division. The doctrine of unity is all over. Now, I'll give you some references next week. We'll probably stay on this for next week. Actually, I'll wait. But it's in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different books. Nine different books, unity, right? And all your reasons were good. Absolutely. Those are all true, okay? But I want to kind of get below that and say, okay, yes, you know, all your answers are good. They're all true. But what is it? What is the, and I don't want to trust our feelings, but they're there nonetheless. What's helping me produce these things? What's encouraging me to do this? Because we can go to another church that has the same exact beliefs that we do, same exact Bible, but if our environment isn't set up to where someone can say, man, I'm struggling with this, or I'm having a hard time with that, I just don't understand this, and we go, well, you should just know by now. That's going to make them feel real safe to open up again. Right? It's like doctrines of demons, right? Doctrines of demons, one of the biggest things of that, of doctrines of demons, is taking what God has said and making it more legalistic. Right? Taking what God has said and liberty and saying, well, women need to wear skirts. Men need to have short hair. You need to wear a suit and tie when you come to church. You need to tithe every Sunday. You need to do something. Right? That's what people do. They take God's word and make it more legalistic, right? Because that's measurable to man. Man can see that. But here, unity is important because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all on the same page. They're all in agreement. Those three are in agreement. And so when we have the mind of Christ in us, we understand everybody has the Holy Spirit in them, but everyone is being deprogrammed differently with how their environment raised them at home, right? You have a lot of your beliefs right now, but that's what your parents believed, right? parents believe that? Or it didn't sit well with you because it came across negative, so you went the opposite way, right? It's not the beliefs, it's the emotion attached to those beliefs. That's what's happening here. There is an emotion to, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Jesus, I am of... Now Paul, he in himself says, who cares? Right, I mean, he's going to say, I planted Apollos water. At the end of the day, God gave the increase. Right, but you can't always be that direct with everybody, can you? You can't always be that forward and that direct. It's not everyone's wired that way. You might shut them down, right? You might cause them grief and harm and sorrow, and they're going to go, man, forget that place. They're too direct. So everyone's different. Look at how these authors are addressing the group they're talking to. Yes, there's correction, but look how they're giving it out. And that's what you guys are going to notice on Tuesday night, the books that you're taking and going through and seeing and summarizing these things, a lot's going to stand out to you and go, I see not just what they're saying, but I see the tone, how they're saying it. They're allowing patience. They're allowing people to fail forward, right? People to fail forward. I'll give one example before we close. People are coming in. The other day, talking with someone. And it was about trying to get through a certain sin. Something came up, and I said, what was your first reaction? What did you do? Well, I started with this. But the more I thought about it, it led to this. Good job. But I failed. Not really. Why? Because your first response when that temptation came, you went to the Word of God, to a verse that you liked that was going to help you. That was the first response. Before, you didn't do that. Now you're starting. Now as the temptation increased and you try to go that verse again, but you failed, we're failing forward. Our environment is set up for people to fail forward, right? To where we can become a complete person, where we can be Ephesians 4, which is the most beautiful picture of what the church should look like, right? It's not the sin. It's how are we, in my gift, helping that person get through that. Very humbling, isn't it? Very humbling. It requires you to be patient. It requires you to be humbled. And that's what leadership is, right? I have to sacrifice the benefit of me for the benefit of someone else. I am trying to get you and those that you're leaders of, you're trying to get them to be exactly what Christ needs them to be. Right? Not easy. It requires time. Patience, endurance, right? It's cool. Don, will you pray for us, please?
Father, we're so grateful for the privilege we have to open your word and learn from it. We thank you that we're not alone, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and teach us. And we thank you for the truth that we've heard this morning and how we can be more effective by being less judgmental and more accepting. And we just pray that you will continue to grow each one of us in the truths that we learn here and in your word. We just pray that you bless the rest of this morning and give this time to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.